I direct your attention this morning to John chapter 5, verse 24. This will serve as the basis of our study. I entitle our message, Five Wonderful Things. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Before we get into our study, I take this opportunity to express appreciation for the presence of each and every one of you. You're visiting with us. We're just happy to have you in the audience this morning. And it's good to see Brenda Alford and her daughter visiting, and we're glad to have them. And the son that's a brethren, Brother Ty and his wife, and their family. We're just glad to have all of you here this morning. And I've overlooked one, I know I have. we appreciate you. I was over in Uniontown this past week for a few nights to preach, and we just had a great meeting. Last Sunday morning they had 120, we had 171 Wednesday night, and had a house full every evening about. And had a great time there this past week. And I trust a lot of good was accomplished. In verse 24 of John the 5th chapter, Jesus is describing what he meant in the latter part of verse 21. In verse 21, our Lord said, For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Now, right on the surface of that statement, it appears that there's some kind of mysterious, unknown will or purpose of Christ that he just picks out at random, arbitrarily some, to quicken. But verse 24 tells us that those whom the Lord quickens are they who hear. And it's open to everybody. It's the He. And so here in verse 24, those that are quickened or those that are made alive according to His will are those who hear the word of the Lord. Now what we have, ladies and gentlemen, in this text, five wonderful things. And I want to point out to you, first of all, that in the beginning of that passage, we have a wonderful privilege, and that is to hear the Word of God. What if there was a famine of the Word? What if there's a dearth of the Word? What if we lived in the dark ages, didn't have a Bible? Had to depend on quote unquote the clergy, what they wanted you to know, how they interpreted. And in the very beginning, great efforts were made when the Bible became available. Great efforts were made, sacrifices, in order to just have access to it for a little while. How much would we pay for a Bible if we didn't have one? What if a Bible cost us $1,000 a copy? We can get them today about $4.95 at the cheapest, I guess, a whole Bible. But it's a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to read the mind of God and to hear it expounded. Back under in the Old Testament, in the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, in verse 10, verse 11, After he discussed the various aspects of the law or the word of the Lord, he says in verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. Now David said it's better to have the word than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What if we came up on a map that directed us to a gold mine or a lot of money? It'd be ours. And it was accessible, available for everyone who had it. How many of us would get a copy and study it in detail and go searching for the gold or the money? I would. I'd probably lead the way. And there's not anything wrong with it. But here, friend, is something that tells us about life everlasting. Do we believe it? Here's a book, or here's a map that directs us from earth to heaven and in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and all of the saints and even our loved ones who've died in the Lord. Here's a grand reunion forever and forever. It's something that money can't buy. It's more precious than all the world. What a wonderful privilege it is that we got it. Easy access to it. A few dollars and put one in our home. And you just think what the Word of God does for us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save. John 15, verse 3, we're cleansed through it. In John 17, 17, we're sanctified by it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, our souls are purified by obeying the truth. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalms 19 and verse 7. And on, it's comfort. 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. And so here's the word of the Lord, and it should be esteemed and venerated by us. Not just the book itself, not the paper, friend, but I'm talking about the Word of God. It doesn't do us any good to have a Bible unless we put it in our minds. It does no good on the coffee table or just to look at as a relic, but it's to be studied and it's to be learned and it's to be understood. And so we go back here to the text in John 5 and verse 24, and Jesus said, "Verily, verily," I'm going to say something now he says very important. He uses verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. And this is peculiar to the Gospel of John. It's found 25 times in the Gospel of John, and the other Gospel writers don't use this double expression. Truly, truly, verily, verily. But John does, and Jesus said, "I say," this is very important, and I want you to listen. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth," that is from the standpoint of understanding it, perceiving it, and obey it. Not just an outward listening to, more or less, or out of curiosity, but he that hears with the standpoint of obeying it, if this individual will have eternal life. And so here's a wonderful privilege that we have, friend, to hear the Word of God. But we also see in this text a wonderful person. And that's God and Jesus. Or we should say probably wonderful persons. Our Lord began the text by saying, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." God is beyond our comprehension as to his mercy and pity and love. We just can't grasp it. We can't perceive of the magnitude of the love of God. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, it can't even be put into words. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And the golden text, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I like these passages in the book of Romans, in chapter 5 of Romans, verses 8 and 9. The apostle declares, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And in chapter 8 and verse 32, the apostle declares, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And on it goes in the scriptures. God's love reached down to me. I like that song that's in that book. In fact, there's several in that book I like. But God's grace reaches down to me. And we should be always grateful for it. And we look in the Bible over and over, the gratitude and the thanksgiving that's expressed by different ones of God's goodness and God's love. And we should never cease to glorify him and praise him and thank him for what he's done for each one of us. We were lost and undone without his son. We deserve to go to hell and be eternally condemned and punished because we're spiritual criminals. But God intervened. And here where his mercy came in. Mercy means pity. And through his mercy, he sent his son that through his grace and favor, we could have the forgiveness of sin. And so we're talking about wonderful persons this morning. God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. But he says further in this text, believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And that's present tense. And so here, ladies and gentlemen, we have stated in the text a wonderful possession. He has eternal life. And different places in the Gospel of John, the statement is made that we have eternal life if we believe on Jesus Christ or believe the Father. You can back up in the third chapter of John and verse 36, and the statement is made, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's present tense. And in chapter 6, and you have in verse 54, Jesus said, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And it's over and over. We have present tense, eternal life. And yet I read in other places in the New Testament that it's future. In the world to come, eternal life, Mark 10 and verse 30. I read in Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life. It's not yet, but we have hope of it. I read in 1 John 2 and verse 25 that we're promised life everlasting or eternal life. And so we have some passages which teach that it's yet future. It's a promise. We have other passages which teach that it's present. But present, we have it now. But here in John, he says, have, that's present tense. You have the eternal life. And I raise the question, how do we have it? And the only reasonable answer I've come upon, the one I think is the most plausible, is that it's so assured and so guaranteed that it's spoken of as though it's already in our possession. You think about that for a moment. Do we have eternal life? Yes, sir. It is guaranteed. It is assured by the promise of God, who cannot lie. It's ours. If we hear and we believe. Now, some of my brethren, you see, and friend, we've got to get this notion out of our minds because it makes us miserable. And that is, we just don't know whether we're going to get it or not. I would imagine I could canvass a lot of members of the church, and they'd say, well, I don't know for sure, or I just hope I do. A child of God should be able to say, I know I will. Isn't that right? Do you believe, let me ask you a question, if you died right now, do you know you're going to heaven? I mean, do you have every confidence in the world that you're going to heaven? You better have, you ought to have, or you'd have to be depressed and frustrated. But brethren, over the years, some of us have taught and we've picked up this idea or feeling. We just don't know from one prayer to the next. There may be something in here that's out of whack or out of harmony with the will of God. We just don't know about. And so we get down here and pray for that thing. That if we died before we offered the next prayer, well, we might go right to hell. I don't believe that. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And I don't know where I'd ever go to heaven or not unless I died just after I say the amen in my prayer, or I just happened to be raised out of the water and grave of baptism and died like that. The book teaches, friend, the Bible teaches that we're not saved and lost and saved and lost and in and out of relationship with the Lord. It's a continuous thing. The Bible doesn't teach that if we make a blunder here as a Christian, trying to live the Christian life, and it's not something that we walk in and persist in, but we blunder, and we're people who have contrite hearts, and we recognize we're sinners, and we offer in prayer to God, Lord, be merciful to us, a sinner. God doesn't hold us accountable for these things. He forgives us. That's what it's all about. But if I lived in sin and walked in sin, as 1 John 1 and verse 6 teaches, which is a course of life, and I die that way, indeed I'm separated and alienated from God. But as long as I'm living faithful to the Lord, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus takes care of me through His blood. And I can't offer assurance any other way, day in and day out, month in and month out, in any other approach. What did the Lord say? He said, you have eternal life. It's just like Joshua 6 and verse 2. God said to Joshua, I give you the city of Jericho and the king and the men of valor. It's yours. But they hadn't possessed it yet. They hadn't conquered it yet. But it was so assured that the Lord said, it's yours. Eternal life is so certain that Jesus says, it's yours. It's mine. That's why Paul could say, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He didn't have to wait till he died to possess it. He said, it's mine right now. Didn't he? Isn't that what he said? Indeed he did. Paul said, I have a desire to part and be with Christ. Paul knew where he was going. And I want to tell you, friend, we can know where we are going to if we're children of God. We don't have to wait till we die to believe or to be assured. We know right now. Nobody said, preacher, that's Baptist doctrine. No, that's Bible doctrine. That's Bible doctrine. Somebody says it'll let you live in sin. No, it won't. You can't live in sin and go to heaven. But I want to tell you right now, Jesus said, if you'll hear and believe on Him that sent me, you have everlasting life. And I believe that. I believe I've got it from the standpoint that it's certain. I don't gain the reality of it until I get to heaven. But I want to tell you, friend, it's just as sure right now with every one of us who are children of God as if we possessed it in reality. Did you hear what I said? Dana and Manti, Emmanuel Grammer of the Greek, said about this present possession, present tense, said this use of the present tense denotes an event which was or has not yet occurred, but which is regarded as so certain that in thought it may be contemplated as already coming to pass. That's what the Lord meant. Weiner said in his grammar of the New Testament Greek, when an action still future is to be represented as being as good as already present, either because it is already firmly resolved on or because it must ensue in virtue of some unalterable law. How do we know that we're going to heaven? Because Jesus said so. We have His word and we can depend upon Him. There's no other source that's more reliable than our Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm giving it to you. We also see, ladies and gentlemen, that we all have a wonderful promise in all of this. He says, you shall not come in condemnation. Look at the text again, if you would please. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. That's a wonderful promise. But it's a conditional promise. It's conditioned upon my hearing and my believing and my persistent walk in truth and in light. And he says, as long as you do that, ye shall never come into condemnation. But we can quit walking and we can quit hearing and we can quit believing and we'll be condemned. And I read in the scriptures of various ones who did. I read of Hymenaeus in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and Alexander. I read of those in 2 Timothy chapter 2 who taught that the resurrection was already past and overthrow the faith of some. I read, ladies and gentlemen, that we can be dead, become dead while once we lived. I read in the scriptures that we can quit bearing fruit and will be cut off from the Lord. I read in John the 15th chapter and verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If I quit bearing fruit for the Lord, God will remove. And so I've got to continue, and I've got to live right for Jesus Christ, and I've got to serve him all the days of my life in order to go to heaven in after a while. And if I do that, I have this wonderful promise that I shall not be condemned. Are you listening to me this morning? I read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, which when he talks about this home of the soul that fadeth not away, is reserved in heaven. And he says we're kept by the power of God in verse 5 through faith. God keeps us. We are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. We sing the song, safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. And I don't believe there's a force in all of this universe that can attack us, that can rob our eternal reward, that is, our lives are hid in Jesus Christ, except our lack of faith. And then there's where Satan can approach and Satan can get the upper hand. Look in the Gospel of John here, if you would, in chapter 10 and verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now look at it. My sheep hear, and they follow. As long as my sheep hear and my sheep follow, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Isn't that what he says? Friend, when we become a Christian, we're always a Christian unless we quit hearing and quit following. We're not lost at intervals and saved at intervals. We're continuously saved. Because our Lord said, you'll never perish. But if I die before that next prayer, then I'm going to hell. And Jesus said that you'll never perish. But lo and behold, according to some of the thinking that's going on today, well, we'll go to hell anyway. Isn't that right? Huh? Our Lord said, if we hear and we believe, that we'll never perish, but we have eternal life. And then he says in the latter part of verse 28, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can rob us of our reward. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a wonderful promise. Now we can sin and we can be lost, my friend. We can backslide and we can fall from grace. But I'm talking this morning about the wonderful promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. As long as we're living for Him and trying with the right kind of attitude and penitent heart and confession of our sins and a prayer life and embellishing our character and studying the Word and serving Him and bearing fruit, the Bible says that we shall never perish. And that's what I believe. And that's why I'm assured. That's why I'm totally confident. And that's why I don't worry about anything. Some of us have more confidence in State Farm and Allstate than we do in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have more confidence in our own earthly daddies than we do our Heavenly Father. Do we not? God loves us. God wants us to be saved. God provided through Jesus Christ our salvation. Now, one other thing here, and I quit. And that is a wonderful passage. Look at the latter part of verse 24 of John, the 5th chapter, if you would please. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Man is dead in sin. He is spiritually dead. That figure of speech is taught throughout the scriptures. In Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked, and here's how they became dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our conduct, our behavior of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's how you become dead. You're not born that way. And he says, and were by nature. And this word "phusis," translated nature, here in this particular text, means according to our habit, our manner of life, according to Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, and were by nature, by our habit of life or conduct of life, the children of wrath, even as others. And so man is dead in sin, and he is separated from God. And the word dead means separated. Through sin, he alienates himself from God. But we can have life. We pass from death unto life as we have undergone this transformation. And we see in Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 3, 4, 5, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into death. Therefore, we're raised up from the dead, from the glory of the Father, to walk in newness of life. In the context of that, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And in the Bible, you have this expression, dead in sin. And you have this also, dead to sin. And a man who's an alien sinner is dead in sin, separated from God. But a child of God is dead to sin, but alive to the Lord. Now this is the passage. And we who are Christians have experienced that passage. And we moved out of the old world and transformed the old man into a new man that's patterned after Jesus the Christ. This is a great text. As one we can rejoice in. It shows the new creature in Jesus Christ. And indeed, we have this life in a relationship to the Lord and the promise of eternal life in the afterlife. And the thing about it is, as long as we keep this attachment, as it were, like an umbilical cord of a new unborn baby, as long as we keep this attachment to Jesus Christ, through Him we have life. And when we get to heaven one of these days, as it were, we'll have life on our own. Eternal life. Forever and forever. In the very presence of God. What a wonderful thing. I raised the question this morning. Do you want that life? Do you want it more than anything else? It's yours if you lay hold on it. Will you come and say, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be washed in the blood of Christ. And I'm going to live for you the best I can.
And you've assured me that heaven will be mine. And I'm going to take you at your word. And I'm going to rest upon that and stand on that and go to heaven in the after a while. Will you come today? I pray that you will. While together we stand and while we sing.